This week we have verse 16 and 17 that we need to talk about. And let's begin with the word of prayer, and then we'll start the teaching. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for the word. We're grateful for the understanding of the word rightly divided. Lord, we pray this morning that as we come once again to it, that we'll be careful to rightly divide it, that we'll be careful to give, to put aside our preconceived ideas and opinions and traditions and so forth, and let the word itself speak to us and seek to align our thinking and our doctrine and our practice with what it says and not with what tradition or the religious system or anything else says. And as we look this morning at the issue of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly and also the issue of being filled with the Spirit, that we'll be careful to see what the Bible has to say and to align our thoughts and our thinking and our practice with that. And we pray that as we do that, that you get the glory out of everything that is said and done here this morning, and that the saints would be edified for having come out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Paul here in Colossians chapter 3, he's right in the middle of the passage where he's talking about things to put on. And we've studied that now, starting at verse 12 down through verse 15, he identified seven things that believers were supposed to put on or clothe themselves in. And then in verse 14 and 15, in verse 14 he talks about charity, that we should above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And then he says in verse 15 about letting the peace of God rule in our hearts. And the result of that is to be thankful. And now in today's verse he's going to start talking, he's still in the same vein here, but he's going to bring up something somewhat new but not unrelated. And he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, there are some interesting things here in this passage that we need to make sure that we highlight this morning. And we need to compare it to another passage so that you can get a full understanding of what is going on here with this issue of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So my goal here is to first teach these verses here, these two verses, understand what's in them, and then make the comparison that needs to be made to what Paul says in Ephesians. And you'll see that as we move on through the message this morning. He starts out in verse 16 by saying, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And the first thing that I want to point out to you about verse 16 is he starts it with the word let. Now if you go back up into verse 15, you'll recall from last Sunday, if you look at verse 15, he says, and let the peace of God rule. Last Sunday, one of the things that we'd said and defined when we defined our terms last Sunday is that the word let and that the word rule in verse 15 were both talking about the same thing. And in that, the word carries the meaning to umpire, to decide, or to determine. And if you look at the beginning of verse 16, it's the same word that he just used twice in the previous verse. So what he's going to be doing here is adding some more information to our understanding about this issue of what we should let rule in our lives. Okay, what he's saying in verse 15, it was the peace of God. Then in verse 16, he's going to connect the issue of the Word of Christ directly to the issue of the peace of God. And my point to start off with you this morning is simply to say, the extent to which you allow the peace of God to rule in your heart and mind is going to be directly related to the extent that the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. Okay? Because the peace of God at work in your heart and in your mind and so forth can only work through the Word of God. Alright? And to the extent that you are going to let the peace of God rule in your hearts in verse 15 is going to be directly related to the issue that he's bringing up now in verse 16, namely, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So, as we keep that in mind, he says at the beginning of verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So, there's this issue of allowing the Word of Christ to rule and to dwell and to establish a residency within the life of the believer that he's talking about here in verse 16. Now, as you look at verse 16, he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in that first phrase. A lot of times, the first question is, well, what's the Word of Christ? All right, is there a difference between the Word of Christ and the Word of God? I want to look at a few scriptures with you. If you would, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul uses some terms here interchangeably throughout his epistles. to talk about the Word of God. And what you'll see by the end of this comparison is that when Paul says the Word of Christ, or if he says the Word of God, or the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about, those are synonymous terms that are used by Paul to describe the issue of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, notice what he says. He says, "For from you," that is from Thessalonica, "sounded out the word of" who? "The Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." Now, when he says there in verse 8, that from you, from Thessalonica, sounded out the word of the Lord, he's saying that from that location, he and his ministry, and now the Thessalonians continuing in that ministry, now that Paul is gone, are continuing to speak forth the word of who? The word of the Lord. Now, the word of the Lord is, let me ask you this question, is Christ the Lord? So if the scripture says, if Paul uses the term the word of Christ, or if he uses the term the word of the Lord, are we talking about the same thing? Okay? We're all still talking about God's Word when we use, no matter what term Paul uses. Same chapter. I'm sorry. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." When he says the word of Christ, or if he uses the word of the Lord, he's still talking about the same thing. Okay? And the way you know that is by looking at another term that he uses. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, you remember also, while you're turning there, don't turn to this passage, but if you would look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, when Paul is talking about the rapture, he says, "I speak unto you by the word of" who? By the word of the Lord, he says, okay? So when Paul is speaking about the words that God gave him to say and the words that God gave him to write down in the scripture and record for us, whether he uses the phrase the word of the Lord or whether he uses the phrase the word of God or the word of Christ, he's all talking about the same, all those terms are talking about the same thing, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 3. Now look, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome what? Words, even the words of who? Our Lord Jesus what? So in that instance, he uses a more complete term, okay? He uses the term, the word of the Lord Jesus what? Christ. So if he shortens it and just says the word of Christ, or if he shortens it and just says the word of the Lord, it's all talking about the same words that God the Holy Spirit has impressed upon Paul to write and to pen to the different people that he's writing to, whether it be a church or an individual, and they're all synonymous terms that are talking about what we would call the Word of God. Okay? So don't let that confuse you when it says the Word of Christ and the Word of the Lord. In fact, if you would go to Galatians chapter 1 for a minute, you'll understand that the Word of Christ, or the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, is probably the most accurate term and phraseology that Paul could use, because as we understand, where did Paul get his gospel and information from about this dispensation of grace that we live? He received it from a resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ, right? Who appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus? Christ himself did, okay? So when Paul talks about the Word of God and he uses the term the Word of the Lord or the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's using that term because the words that he got, he received them by direct revelation of who? Christ. Galatians chapter 1 verse 11. Notice what it says. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of" who? Jesus Christ. All of the words that Paul writes, all of the words that he writes in his epistles to the churches and to the individuals that he addresses, they're all words that came to him directly. All the doctrine, all the things that Paul establishes in his epistles were taught to him by a resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ. Okay? They weren't taught to him by the 12 apostles or anybody, any other man. Jesus Christ himself revealed these truths unto the Apostle Paul, and then the Apostle Paul does what? Writes them down for us. Now, you know that. Don't turn there, but you recall the passage about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Why did Paul receive a thorn in the flesh? According to 2 Corinthians, it was for the abundance of the what? The revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in what? In the flesh. So Paul is continually, throughout his ministry, receiving revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ about the truth for the dispensation of grace that we now live in. So when he uses, go back to Colossians chapter 3, when he uses a term like the word of Christ, it is comparable to using a term like the word of God. Okay? Is Christ God? Yes. One of the basic tenets of Christianity is it the deity of Christ, right? That John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, then the Word was made flesh and did what? Dwelt among us. So that Word, that Lord Jesus Christ that was in the beginning and equal with God, is the one who gives Paul his ministry after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension up into heaven. He speaks again from heaven's glory to the Apostle Paul to communicate some further words to Paul. And so when he uses here the word, the phrase, the word of Christ, it's the same as saying the word of God. Okay, that's my first point to you. Go back to Colossians chapter 3 if you're not already there. Now notice what he says about the word of Christ. He says, let the word of Christ do what? Dwell in you richly in all what? Wisdom. Now, when he says, let it dwell in you, okay, the word dwell means to inhabit, to live in, or to make one's home in, or to reside somewhere, okay? Feel bad for my dad. When we came over there last week for spring break, the house is all clean. We walk in the house, we're there for 5 minutes, But after 5 or 10 minutes, it looks like the house was never cleaned, right? Because we decided we were going to do what? Dwell in that house for a little while, right? You understand the concept of dwelling. If you dwell in a house, you fill the house with your junk, right? You know what I'm talking about. You go in the basement, you don't even want to, there's that one room that everybody has in the basement that they don't want to go into because they know if they go in there, you know, their weekend or whatever is going to be ruined because they're going to fall under mass conviction to clean the room, okay? So you just avoid it, and that's where all the junk goes, right? When he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, what he's saying is let it live in, let it reside in, let it take up and fill up all of the empty spaces within your mind, and let the word of Christ establish a residency within you as a believer. Let it dwell in you, let it live within you, and let it establish a residency so that then it can work itself out through you as you go and live your life. So we're talking about the word, allowing the word of God to dwell in, to establish a residence within, so that it can have an impact on how you're living. And then he says also here, let the word of Christ dwell in you how? Richly. Okay? Richly here, if you look up the meanings of the words, richly has the meaning of lavishness. Right? You all understand what that means? One other comment I have to make about this is, my mom had this table in the house, and as kids we weren't allowed to touch it. Andrew's climbing all over the table and she's not saying anything. Okay? I don't know what that is, if that's just a different mentality between your kids and your grandkids, but that was her table and I wasn't allowed to touch the thing, and now she's letting my son crawl all over it, all right? You understand what I'm saying? If something that is rich or lavish is something that is a prized possession, it is something that you are proud of and that you set aside a specific place of honor for it. And he's saying here, let the word of Christ dwell in you how? Richly. Not poorly, not subparly, not kind of, sort of, but what? Richly. Allow the Word of Christ to dwell in, to establish that residence, and allow that residence that the Word of God establishes to richly impact your what? Your life. Now, we can quote the verses, right? What does it say in James? Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee, okay? The Word of God, when you allow it to richly dwell within you and do what it is supposed to do, and you by faith believe it, will the Word of God work? 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, Paul talks about the fact that the Thessalonians received the Word of God not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that what? That believe. So what he's saying here is that we as believers need to let, we need to allow and allow the Word of God to reside within us at a rich, lavish level so that it can help to rule us. Now, remember what I said get back to verse 15. Let the peace of God what? Rule in your hearts. And I'm going to say it again. The extent to which you allow the peace of God to rule in your heart is directly related to this issue of the Word of Christ in verse 16. Okay? Let the Word of Christ do what? Dwell in you. Now, this brings up a touchy point, possibly. How do you let the Word of Christ dwell in you? There's only one way to do that, and that's to read it and study it. Okay? The only way that you are going to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly is to read it and to study it. And that means more than just Sunday morning. Now, I'm not trying to put anybody under the law and tell you you got to read the Bible this much or do whatever, but it's a fact. Okay? The Holy Spirit can only use that which you give it to use. If you are not in the Word, then you are not putting into your life that which the Holy Spirit can use. Because the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see later on this morning, can only act in accordance with what? The Word of God. So there's two issues here. There's number one, the issue of us putting the Word into our minds, putting it into our hearts. But then there's the second issue of once it's there, allowing it to do what? Rule. Okay? Allowing it to dwell in you richly. And then he says in verse 16, you know, that's why it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a what? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? There's an issue here that as a believer, there's going to be some work involved in this, and the work that's going to be involved in it is the studying of the Scripture. And when I'm talking about studying the Word of God, I'm not talking about going over to the shelf, pulling off some, you know, daily reading thing that has one verse in it. I'm talking about you reading the Bible. Okay? Not devotional books. Not all that other stuff, but spending time reading the Word and getting the Word into your heart, getting it into your mind, and giving the Holy Spirit something by which to operate in your life. Okay? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all what? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, he says here, that the Word is supposed to dwell in you richly according to all what? Actually, I want you to go to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. Why do you think it says wisdom? Are there a lot of folks that know a lot about the Scripture? Can they quote the Scripture forward and backward? Okay? But as we've studied in the past, simply knowing the Bible isn't going to get it done. You have to rightly divide the Bible. So if you are going to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly in all wisdom, that wisdom that he's talking about there is going to come from your understanding of the Word of Christ rightly divided. Because the wisdom that's in the Scripture that Paul is talking about is directly tied to this issue of understanding who you are as a member of the church, the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a what? When Paul talks about the wisdom of God that Paul is talking about is this mystery, which he says in the rest of the verse, even the hidden what? Wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our what? When Paul talks about letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, what he's saying is allowing that Word of God, understood, rightly divided, to saturate your heart and mind and to be the thing that is the motivating force for all that you do in your Christian faith and service. And it's not just knowing the Bible, it's knowing the Bible rightly what? Divided. And understanding the dispensational point of view and approach to Scripture. I've said this before. The world's most... You watch Christian TV. You listen to Christian radio. Are they all using the Bible? All of them are using the Bible. They're quoting the Bible, reading the Bible, talking about the Bible. But the one thing they're not doing is rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Right? So the most dangerous doctrine that could ever be taught and preached is to use the Bible, but don't what? Rightly divide the Word of Truth, because otherwise you're going to be taking things out and going to people and saying, here, this is what you need to do, when what they're telling you to do, they can justify in the Scripture, but it's not what God said for us to do today. Okay? So when we talk about letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, the wisdom that is associated to letting that Word dwell in you richly is that with the understanding of what God is doing today. Because if you don't understand what God is doing today, yes, you still need to know the Bible, but you're going to miss out on the understanding that He has for you if you don't rightly divide the Word of Truth. Now, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have what? Crucify the Lord of glory. If this wisdom, this hidden wisdom, had been made known, that Satan and his angels would have never killed the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's through the revelation of that truth that Satan understands that he is going to lose everything. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and look at verse 9. Well, at the end of verse 8, Paul's talking about, he says, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is, some truth about Christ that isn't made known where? In the Old Testament. It's not made known in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's unsearchable. You can go back and read those books. You can study those books. You can know every single thing there is to know about the Old Testament. You can know every single thing there is to know about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can know everything there is to know about Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 9, and you won't read about the body of Christ. You won't read about it. Why? Because the body of Christ was a mystery hidden God until He revealed it to the Apostle Paul. And when he's talking about letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, he's talking about that truth, that letting the Word dwell in you richly according to the way it's supposed to be understood. Otherwise, it's no effect. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of what? That is Paul's stated ministry goal, which is why it's right here. Every time somebody turns into our television program, they're going to see that. Why? Because Paul's ministry goal should be our ministry goal, and one of his goals is, number one, to have all men be what? Saved. And number two, to have all men come to the knowledge of what? The truth. And if you're involved with any ministry that has anything to do with those two things, you're in the wrong ministry. And he says here, to make all men see what is the fellowship of what? The mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been what? Hidden God, who created all things by who? Now look at verse 10. To the intent that now into the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the what? The manifold wisdom of who? The manifold wisdom of God is expressed through the teaching of the fellowship of the mystery. And if you are, when he says, go back to Colossians chapter 3, that the Word of Christ is to dwell in us richly in all wisdom, what he's referring to is the fact that we need to allow the Word of God, rightly divided, to saturate our understandings. And I got to get rid of this, I'm hot. Sorry. Verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Okay? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto who? So, the Word of Christ dwelling in the believer richly in all wisdom is once again desired and intended to have an effect. It's not that we just come to church and read our Bibles and study our Bibles at church and at home and so forth just so we can get a bunch of head knowledge and not do anything with it. Notice what the outcome is. Teaching and what? Admonishing yourself. What's it say? So here again we see the communal aspect of the body of Christ. Listen, the more information and the extent to which we all let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly as individuals, the better the collective body is going to be. Because when we all come together and meet together, we're going to have a higher maturity level and the body will be able to function at a higher level than if we were all just babes in Christ. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So he says, teaching and admonishing. We all understand what teaching is. Okay? Teaching is the general communication of truth. Okay? And in this case, what Paul's talking about here, he's talking about the mutual instructing of one another. So, teaching and admonishing. Now, admonishing means to put in mind or to warn. To put in mind or to warn. I want you to look at a few verses on this. Go to Acts chapter 20. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Oh, where did it go here? I think I wrote down the wrong reference again. I had a long week this week. I have a paper due tonight. It's not good. So it's been pretty crazy around our house. Let's go to a different one. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. I know that one's right. Sorry about that. Romans chapter 15. If I were to tell you the truth about it, I really just have a list of definitions and about four references written on the sheet. So I'm kind of going off the... Don't misconstrue that. I studied this stuff during the week, but I never had time to sit and write it all out in my notes. Okay, so I just have a few things here that I had time to put together here. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Paul says, I myself am persuaded of you, many brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to do what? Admonish who? See, admonishing and teaching are not something that is exclusive to the pastor. And you cannot admonish and teach one another if you're not letting the Word of Christ do what? Dwell in you richly. See, all these things are connected to each other. And it's clear as you look at these verses that this issue of admonishing is something that Paul intends for the members of the body of Christ to be able to perform and help each other with. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here's the issue of teaching. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our what? Or our epistle. See, there are some things here that the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly is supposed to produce. Teaching one another and doing what? Admonishing one another. Now, don't misunderstand it, the issue of admonishing. Is the issue of admonishing coming in and telling someone where they're wrong? No. The issue of admonishing is dealing with gracefully coming alongside somebody and saying, you know what, that might not be the best thing for you to do. Okay? Everybody understands the difference between those two things? Go back, if you would, to Colossians chapter. Actually, go to Colossians chapter 1. And you'll see again in Colossians chapter 1 this issue of teaching and admonishing being directly tied in Paul's thinking to the revelation of the mystery for the church, the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, he says, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to do what? Fulfill the word of God." Verse 26, "Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. Now look at verse 28, whom we preach. What? Warning every what? Man. That's the issue of admonishing. Warning every man. And what? Teaching every man in all wisdom. There it is. The issue of wisdom alongside teaching and admonishing being directly tied back to the issue of understanding the mystery. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That we may present every man what? Perfect, complete, mature. In whom? In Christ Jesus. So go back to Colossians chapter 3. All of these things are related to each other. The Word of Christ dwelling in you richly is going to allow you to teach and admonish one another. And then in verse 16 he talks about some specific ways where that occurs. In psalms and hymns and spiritual what? You know, why do we sing in church? Do we sing in church because we've just always sang in church? Tradition says we do what? Sing in church. Is that why we sing in church? Sometimes it is, probably. But what's this verse say? Teaching one another and admonishing one another in what? Psalms and hymns and what? Spiritual songs. When the body of Christ comes together and sings, the singing of the body of Christ is supposed to, it's an act of teaching and what? And admonishing. And this goes right back to what I've always said about the issue of worship. If you're singing songs in your service that are teaching false doctrine, you're not worshiping God. You are not worshiping God. Why? Because that is not coming out of the Word of Christ dwelling in you what? Richly in all what? Wisdom. And when it dwells in you richly in all wisdom, the outflow of that is supposed to be teaching one another in psalms, hymns, and what? Spiritual songs. So the body of Christ should sing, not because we just always sang. The body of Christ should sing because it should be the outflow of the Word of God. Working and dwelling in us all what? Richly. You know, for guys like me that can't sing, I've always taken a lot of comfort that the Scripture says make a joyful noise. Okay? But look what it says. Singing with... I'm not going to define psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You all get what that's saying. Singing with what? Oh. Grace in your hearts unto who? Listen, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord is not saying, man, I just wish that so-and-so wouldn't sing because they're just so off-key. Okay? Grace, singing with grace. Our singing of songs and hymns and spiritual songs is supposed to be the outflow and the working of grace in our what? In our lives. And if it becomes anything other than that, then we should just not sing. Okay? The singing aspect, when the body of Christ comes together and sings corporately as a body, there's supposed to be a teaching and admonishing of the saints through the singing that is coming and being motivated because of the grace that is in our what? Hearts. And notice how the praise and the song is not supposed to be directed for each other and for the show and for the performance. It's supposed to be with singing with grace in your hearts to who? You want to know what? I firmly believe that in a lot of assemblies it becomes about the show and everything else and not about what the Lord's doing. Because if it was about what the Lord's doing, they'd be rightly dividing the word in the first place. You know, see, now I'm not making too many friends. Okay? It's not my intention here to be mean and unkind. It's my intention to point out what the Word's saying. The Word rightly divided, I should say. So, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by what? Now, you get down to verse 17, and well, this is a tough verse. Whatsoever you do, in word or what? Do all in the name of who? Now, if you're not letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, how are you doing with verse 17? I've got to go to work today. I don't want to do that. I'm going to call in. Okay? Whatsoever ye do in word or what? Deed. And that covers everything, doesn't it? That covers everything you say and everything you want. You do. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to work today because that's what God wants me to do. I'm going to talk kindly with, go back up to verse 12. I'm going to talk kindly and meekly and have some long suffering with my spouse today because I'm supposed to be doing all things unto who? Uh-oh. See, I'm in it with you, okay? All right? So that's my wife. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to what? See, the attitude should be, I hate this job, God give me a new job. The attitude should be, Lord, thank you, I'm grateful that I have this job. It's getting food on the table for my family. It's paying the mortgage. It's doing all this stuff. I'm glad that I have this job. If a better one should happen to come along, I'd be willing to entertain the idea, but being grateful for what you have right now where you are. And not always looking, oh, I wish you were looking down the road thinking, oh, it's going to be better when this happens and better when that happens and better when so-and-so happens and whatever it is, but being happy with where you are right now. Paul says in Philippians that I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? Content. I'm content where I'm at. And he says he had to learn it. Which means if he had to learn it, it did not come naturally for Paul, and he had to learn it the same way we do. Now, I got 20 minutes left. There are some things here. The Word of Christ that Paul identifies here that the Word of Christ is designed to produce. Go back to verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to who? I'm going to write that up here, is that the Word of Christ dwelling in you produces a heart of true worship. Okay? Is everyone all right with that? That's number one. And if I spelled it wrong, you'll be gracious with me. Verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of who? Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father what? So the second thing that this produces is thanksgiving. Okay, now, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Here's the other part of the message where the comparison comes in. You listen to Christian radio and watch Christian TV. And you hear a lot of stuff about being filled with the Spirit. Right? Most of the teaching that's out there on being filled with the Spirit says this, that being filled with the Spirit is manifest by a second filling of the Holy Spirit, which is witnessed and present by the being and speaking in what? Tongues. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is what? Excess, but be filled with what? The Spirit. Does the Bible clearly say that believers are to be filled with the Spirit? So when Paul says this, is he talking about shouting around the church in another language, making a hooting and hollering and doing all kinds of stuff, or is he talking about something else? The word filled means to fill up to overflowing. Okay? It's like taking this cup of water, putting water in it, and you keep adding water until the water starts doing what? It's going over the top of the cup. Now, I got a couple quick questions on this. Go look at Ephesians chapter 4. When he says be filled with the Spirit, what's he mean? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed unto the day of what? You need to listen to me about this. Every believer, every member of the church, the body of Christ, is sealed with God the Holy Spirit. You already possess God the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wait for Him to fill you a second time. The moment you trust Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes you and baptizes you into the body of Christ and seals you into that position. We've talked about that before. Okay? You are sealed in Christ. He is your seal. He is your down payment. According to Ephesians chapter 1, He is the earnest of your inheritance until the day of what? Redemption. We've talked about all that stuff before. So when He says, be filled with the Spirit, what's He talking about? He's saying, allowing the Spirit that you already possess, that already lives with inside of you, to be the thing that controls and operates your life. He's not talking about some supernatural, mystical filling that is demonstrated by you, blah. It's not what He's talking about. He's talking about allowing the Holy Spirit that you already possess as a present possession to live, function, and operate and control your life according to what? The Word of God. Now look at what it says. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is what? Understand the comparison. If you are intoxicated and inebriated, what is controlling you? The alcohol. Right? So He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with what? Just like in a drunk person, the alcohol is what is controlling them and influencing them, the believer is supposed to have their life so saturated with God the Holy Spirit that your life is the product and the outflow of His control in your life. Okay? Now, notice that being filled with the Spirit produces some things. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and what? Spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to who? Where did we already hear of something like that? Huh? Colossians. And in Colossians, those things came from the outflow or produced by letting the Word of Christ do what? But here in Ephesians, we see that the next thing, the heart of true worship, is also produced by being filled with what? Does everybody see what I'm saying? Hold your hand here, hold your hand in Ephesians chapter 5 and go back to Colossians chapter 3 and let's compare it. The results of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and being filled with the Spirit are exactly the same thing. Now let me get there and stop talking. Okay, our passage, Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching one another and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to what? The Lord. We said that was the heart of what? True worship. Go back to, flip your hand and go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto who? The product of being filled with the Spirit and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly is exactly what? The same. Look at the next verse. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. What? What's the second thing being filled with the Spirit produces? Thanksgiving. You want to know why? Because being filled with the Spirit is letting the Word of Christ do what? There it is. All the fuss, all the fuming that's going on about being filled with the Spirit, the answer's right there. Being filled with the Spirit is the same thing as letting the Word of Christ what? Dwell in you richly. Why? Because this Holy Spirit that produces these things here is the same Holy Spirit that moved Paul to write that. Right? Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Actually, it's 2 Peter chapter 1. Sorry. Man, I'm doing real good today, aren't I? 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 21. Peter writes, "For prophecy came not in old time by the will of who?" When Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, when these prophets sat down and wrote the books that they wrote that are in the Scripture, did they sit down there and think, what kind of good story can I write today? Is that what they did? Holy men of God, what? Spake as they were moved by what? Who told Daniel what to write? God the Holy Spirit. Who told Jeremiah what to write? God the Holy Spirit. Who told Peter what to write here? God the Holy Spirit. Who told Paul what to write? The Holy Spirit and through the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Trinity, they're all one and the same. So being filled with the Spirit produces the same things as letting the Word of Christ do what? Dwell in you richly. And if you notice, if you were paying attention, there was not one word in either passage about speaking in tongues. You want to know why? Because it's got nothing to do with that at all. Because tongue speaking was for Israel, not for the body of Christ. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Go back to Colossians chapter 3, hold your hand there and get Ephesians 5 again. Because I want to show you one more thing. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to end where we're going to start next Sunday. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." What's verse 18 say? "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit," and what? "Husbands, love your wives. And be not bitter against them." Verse 20, "Children, obey your parents." Verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger." Verse 22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters." Flip over to Ephesians 5. Verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of what? God." Verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives." Chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your what? Parents." Verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters." Chapter 6, verse 9, "And ye masters, do the same thing unto them." Don't you see that those passages are exactly parallel? And if you want to get right down to it, this is where the rubber meets the road and all this stuff here, guys. Go back to Ephesians 5, verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always in all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of what?" Where is being filled with the Spirit going to manifest itself first? In your home. On your job. Not here. Not here. We're here once a week. You can walk in here. You can act however you want to act. No one's going to know the difference. But who really knows about you? Besides the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The people you live with. The people you work with. And so when we talk about the grace life, we're talking about allowing the Holy Spirit to work in accordance with the Word to produce the kind of life that is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of who? Now listen, you can go back to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Put on therefore the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of what? Uh-oh. See, you cannot submit to yourself one to another in the fear of God if you are not walking in humbleness of what? Mind. Because if you're not walking in humbleness of mind, you will do what Paul says in the other passages and think of yourself more highly than you what? Ought. And if you're doing that, will you be allowed to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God? So when we start talking next Sunday about the issue of marriage is really a series of spiritual submissions that are supposed to be produced in the husband and in the wife as they try to walk by faith according to the Word of God. That's it. That's a lot, but that's it. Okay? The problem in marriage is not communication. The problem in marriage in most cases is a lack of submission. The sin nature in the husband is going to naturally want to rebel against the headship of Christ. And the sin nature within the wife is naturally going to want to rebel against the headship that God's placed in her husband. Now you get your mind around some of that stuff and it'll help your marriage. Because it'll help you to understand what is going on and why it's going on. And that's one of the things that I want to talk about as we start discussing these issues as they relate to marriage. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Go back to Colossians chapter 3 if you're not already there. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you need to let the word of Christ do what? Because when you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, you'll be filled with what? Because both of these things produce the same fruit because they are synonymous with each other and they cannot be separated the one from the other. You know, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is what? Quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of what? The heart. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 2, I mean. See, to me, from my point of view, as the one that's teaching this stuff, this to me is why our church is unique. Because we are giving people the stuff that will actually help them. We're not giving them a bunch of religious stuff, a bunch of regulations, a bunch of this and that to follow, and if you do this and do that, then you know everything will be fine, great, and rosy. What we're saying is this is a real life and this is how it's intended to be lived according to the Word of God. I know from my own personal experience, having been on the other side, that that's what helped me. The religion didn't help me. The other stuff didn't help me. What helped me is to understand who I was in Christ, to understand that I was a member of the body of Christ, that Paul was my apostle, that my instructions for life and practice in the dispensation that I live into come from Paul's epistles, and that when I understand those things and I by faith apply them, they'll work the way they're supposed to work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that what? Believe. You see what that said? That verse says that the word will do what? It'll work. Will the word do what it says it'll do? If it doesn't, we might as well go fishing. Okay? Nah, that wouldn't appeal to me. I'll go to the White Caps or something like that instead. But my point is either this is God's word and it'll work, when we believe it and by faith apply it, or it's not, and we're all, you know, part of the biggest deception that's ever been perpetrated on mankind. I choose not to believe that. I choose to believe that this is God's Word and that it will work. It will do what it says it will do when we believe it. Amen. So what it comes down to is what Pastor Jordan calls a dare of faith. Looking at your life and saying, boy, all these things are wrong, but I'm gonna make a conscious choice of my will to by faith believe that the Word of God is sufficient for what I'm dealing with. That's what we're talking about. One more passage in closing. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? Christ is desiring to live His life out through who? Us. Verse 11, For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal what? If you want Christ's life to be lived out through you in your mortal flesh, you are going to have to let the Word of Christ do what? Dwell in you richly. Because it's when you do this that you're allowing the Spirit to be the force, and then it's not you anymore doing it, it's Christ. What Paul saying in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but what? Christ liveth where? In me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and did what? Gave Himself for me. The issue in all this stuff you learned when you got saved, it's not me, it's Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Son. Lord, we're grateful for Jesus Christ. We're grateful for our understanding of right division. We're grateful that we can come here to the Scripture and we can know for sure that we're saved, that we can know for sure that we're loved and accepted, that we can know for sure that we have eternal security, that we can know that we're baptized in the body of Christ and sealed in the body of Christ and already possess the Holy Spirit and don't need to wait for Him to show up here this morning because He was here when He walked inside all of us. And that we will allow, as believers, the Holy Spirit that we already have to fill us as we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly to produce the true heart of worship and the thanksgiving that it was intended to produce, and that it would manifest itself in the places that the Scripture says it should manifest itself. And Lord, we pray that as we move forward from this week and beginning talking about marriage and so forth, that we'll be careful to understand what the Scripture says about marriage, and that we won't make marriage more complicated than You've made it since You created it. And we're grateful for all these things, Lord, and we pray that the saints were edified for having come out this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.